Your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. And we may be finishing our series on the Lord's Prayer, depending. I've just told that the chili cook-off is being postponed to a later date. We don't know what that date is yet, but it will deprive you of the privilege of eating my chili, just to let you know, Jim Corder. So, and I don't know who does this. Maybe it's you, Belinda. Whoever puts pineapple in their chili. Has anybody, it's Wally? I was just thinking, but I guess I'd never had pineapple and chili before, and I guess I'm not looking forward to it again. So anyway, stand with me as we read. I invite you to read along with me. We're going to read verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that Jesus gives us a model by which we can pray. Help us realize, Lord, that this prayer starts with your honor and your glory and your holiness. Everything about this prayer, everything about your word, speaks to us of your glory and your honor and your majesty. And Lord, we just come and bow at your feet today. Father, we ask you to do in our hearts what needs to be done. Clear out all the junk. And fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. How many times have you read that phrase, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil? And lead us not to temptation. Ever since I received this dictionary from Rick and Joyce, I've become a fan of Webster's 1828 dictionary. And the reason is because Webster defines a lot of the words in biblical context. So let me read to you how he defines temptation. It's the art of tempting, enticement to evil by argument, by flattery, or by the offer of some real or apparent good. I know none of you have ever been tempted by someone exercising flattery toward you. And if you haven't, you're different than I am. A solicitation of the passions, enticements to evil proceeding from the prospect or pleasure, the prospect of pleasure or advantage. You know, I guess I learned a long time ago that people talk about sin, don't they? Make no mistake about this. Sin is fun. That's why it's such an attraction. But sin is also a killer. Sin also separates us from God as far as relationship goes, as far as fellowship goes, not as far as relationship goes. If sin was not fun, there would be no attraction. It is fun for a short time. The state of being tempted or enticed to evil, and the one I'll probably use the most today is this word, trial. That which was presented to the mind as an inducement to evil. The overwhelming phrase there is an inducement to evil. Temptation is an inducement to evil. Now, I don't very often mention Greek words, but I'm not going to mention one this morning, but I will tell you this. In the original Greek, the word for temptation is neutral. The root of the word has to do with testing or proving. There is neither connotation of good or evil. And it differs from our English word when temptation means an inducement to evil. Now, I know that none of you are tempted, but every once in a while I am. And you know I'm diabetic, is that right? Y'all know I'm diabetic? If you don't, you just found out. And there are these things that somebody puts out on our table every Sunday morning. And I walk by that several times. And I want you to know, one of my favorite donut in the whole world is an apple fritter, but there were none out there today. But there was this, a lovely jelly-filled donut. Now, I'm not sure about you, but for me, this is a temptation. And if you're diabetic and you're tempted by this thing, can that possibly be good? Excuse me. But it's not good. And so if I eat this thing, my blood sugar will rise. Is that right? And if I don't, I'll be more healthy. So the question is, I'm presented with this temptation. And it's very real, isn't it? You know, if you get the stuff on your fingers, you have to lick it off. But the temptation remains. And so what do I do with this temptation? Run away. Only sometimes. Well, I eat that apple fritter, but every other Wednesday, the only thing I'm really tempted by and I give into is ice cream. I love ice cream. So do you, Brenda, right? But you're not diabetic, and so you can go to Wits every night. But just so I don't give in to this temptation, anybody want a jelly-filled donut? Okay, well, I'll give it to... You're welcome. But isn't that what temptation is? It's an enticement to evil, and that certainly was an enticement for me. Although, if that had been an apple fritter, I'm not sure that I could have overcome. So anyway, as a matter of fact, I have instructed the people who do the donuts that if I come by and I look like I'm going to get in the apple fritters, don't let me. Used to have somebody bring one to my office. I said, this has to stop. An enticement to evil. And let me tell you, it says, lead us not to temptation. It would indicate that God entices us. He tempts us and entices us to do evil. But let me share with you, it is absolutely impossible for God to entice us to evil. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, it says this. You ever pay attention to what the Bible says when I read it? It's just a thought. If you don't, here's a way you can do this later. Write down the scripture references and go home and read them. I know you all read your Bibles during the week, and so you could take a look at these things, take them home, and read them. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 says this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, pay attention. I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and trapped by his own desire. The desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. But each person is tempted when he is lured and trapped by his own desire. Anybody in here like to fish? I've never understood the allure of fishing. I just haven't. My wife grew up on a farm where they had a 3-acre spring-fed lake. And they had it stocked with smallmouth bass and perch and bluegill and some bottom-feeding catfish. I even bought a new fishing pole because I thought, man, I can go down here and fish. It'll be cool. But I'm the kind of person that if I throw in a fishing line and I don't catch a fish in the first 5 minutes, I'm going to go do something else. Now, I know that some of you can be very patient and you find a wonderfully relaxing in those things, but fishing just doesn't appeal to me, even though one afternoon my wife and I went down and had a fishing contest. There we were. We both threw our lines in the water. I caught a fish first. Ha ha. I reeled that in. I, of course, threw it back. Then Diane caught a fish. 1-1. And so a few minutes later, I caught another fish. Now I'm ahead 2-1. And then she catches another fish, but the fish is only about this big. So I said to her, and I say to her to this day, I won the contest. 2 fish to 1.5. What do you think? Is that valid? I'm just thinking. Jenny, you're looking at me like I'm strange or something. But anyway, temptation. You put a worm on that hook or you use a lure and you throw it out into the water trying to entice a fish to take your hook. Understand, we will go through trials. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Look up here a minute. When's the last time you counted a joy when you were going through a trial in your life? Anybody? 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 Count it all joy, my brothers, when, not if, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials are tests. Trials are opportunities to grow in our faith. We grow spiritually, we grow emotionally, we grow morally as we face these trials. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And none of us can be perfect, but what James is saying, so that we can grow up and be mature believers. Trials help us to become what we need to become in Christ. A lot of scripture this morning. Are you writing these down, by the way? Just 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this, and you know when it says in this or therefore or wherefore, you need to go back and take a look at why it's there. But in this, I'm just going to sum it up. In the living hope, we have an inheritance. We are protected by God. In this, you rejoice. That's the second time about trials that I just read about rejoicing. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our trials demonstrate our trust, demonstrate our faith in the promises of God, demonstrate that we really believe what we say we believe. And our faith, it says, is more precious than gold. But the trial has this, or needs to have this result for us. We may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? How's that possible? Because people see Him living His life in and through us. People seeing us not caving in to circumstances, not being thrown down by trouble we face in our lives. Ephesians 6:16, how many scriptures have I referred to so far? Just asking. Sooner or later you'll get this. Ephesians 6:16 says this, "In all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil ones." And the fact is, we are in spiritual war. We face spiritual warfare every single day of our lives. This Christianity thing isn't about walking on a playground. It's about fighting a war with evil. And trust me, we know that there is evil in the world, don't we? Everywhere we go, we run headlong into evil. And maybe the petition could be said this way. Lord, don't ever lead us into a trial that will present such a temptation that we will be able to resist it. Lord, don't ever lead us into a trial that will present such a temptation that we won't be able to resist it. If you looked over your life this week, over the last 7 days, how many times, think about this in your head, how many times have you been tempted to sin? How many times have you been tempted to do what God says not to do? How many times? And I know for me, that probably is more than I could count. But here's a verse that I come to every once in a while, because I need to hear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Every one of us face temptations, don't we? Every one of us face temptations. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What kind of temptations do we face? Just a thought. I can't speak for any woman in here, but I can speak for most men, because we are tempted to lust. That's a fact. All of us are tempted with that. We are tempted with out-of-control anger. We're tempted with thinking we're better than we are. We're tempted sometimes with believing we know more about God than anybody else. Sometimes we're tempted with the idea that, man, I've been doing this for so long, I've been a Christian for so long, you can't teach me anything new. You see, we become self-righteous, we become puffed up with knowledge, and sometimes that tempts us. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil. Wally, we're going to get to some old dead guys, starting right now. Martin Luther said, "We cannot help being exposed to the assaults, but we pray that we may not fall and perish under them." We cannot help being exposed to the assaults. They're coming. In Ephesians 6:16, it says we can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. We're being shot at all the time. Is anybody in here a fan of C.S. Lewis? Anybody even know who he is? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And in these letters, demons are talking to demons. And the old guy encourages the younger guy to attack the person he's been assigned to. You and I are under attack all the time. But I want you to know that we can't blame Satan for everything we give into. And we'll read the scripture in just a minute. As a matter of fact, didn't it say that we are drawn away when we are enticed by our own desire? You see, sin starts here. Then sin moves its way down to the heart. And sin begins to overcome us and overwhelm us. And then pretty soon sin moves down to the feet, and we just start carrying it out. We can blame Satan for some things, but mostly we can blame our sin on ourselves. And we don't like to do that. We don't want to be accountable. We want to blame everybody else for everything that happens in our life negatively. Listen, it's time for us to be accountable, isn't it? Last week, you remember a story that I used about Nathan and David. David sins. What's the first words in 2 Samuel 12 are these? "And the Lord sent Nathan to David." God knows what we're doing. God knows who we are. God knows what we need. So I'm just talking to Rick on Wednesday night, Rick said, "Do we have a Nathan in our lives?" I want you to think about that. Do we have a Nathan in our lives? Do we have someone who will hold us accountable? Do we have someone who will say, "Hey, you're screwing it up right here"? Do we have someone who will not only come alongside us and be honest with us? Isn't that what a friend is? A friend isn't someone who makes everything sweet and wonderful and good. Friends do encourage us, don't they? But friends also confront us with the truth. Hey, look, Jerry, I see your life going this way. I'm coming to you because I care about you, because I love you. And we need those kind of people in our lives. And the fact is, we don't need to sugarcoat it when we come. We are to speak the truth in love, but we also need to be very direct. Jim, you're messing up here. Here's what I see. How can you and I work together to overcome that? How can I pray for you? We need someone in our lives to hold us accountable. And what I do know is, when nobody's holding us accountable, we can get in deep trouble. So I guess I ask, is anybody holding you accountable? Is anybody holding me accountable? In order to overcome trials, here's some things we need to do. We need to submit to God. We need to submit to the Word of God. That means we're reading the Word of God. That means we're memorizing the Word of God. That means we're meditating on the Word of God. It's not just something we open once in a while, close it up and put it back on a coffee table or on the bookshelf. That means we're spending time in the Word of God so that we know what the Word of God says. You can't submit to something you don't have any clue about. And so what do we need to do? We need to read the Bible. How often? How often? Whoa, my, I'll tell you what. This isn't a very good response, Gene. What am I going to do here? What?
Always.
Always. Great. That's a great thing. We always need to be in the Bible. We overcome by submitting to the Word of God, submitting to His will as the Holy Spirit leads us. Psalm 119:11 says this, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. 1 Corinthians said, God is able, who will, with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you might be able to overcome it or bear it. How do you suppose God does that? God does that through revealing His Word to us. Words that we've already read and studied and put into place in our lives. It is the Word of God that keeps us moving in the right direction. And we need to submit to the Word of God, whether we like it or not. I've already told you there are a couple of verses here I don't like very well. As a matter of fact, in other translations, I've whited them out. No, I really haven't. But have you ever read verses like that? You just want to white out? You don't like them very much because they convict you. Or I don't like them very much because they convict me. Here they are. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Have you ever run into a situation where you don't want to forgive somebody? Where you want to hold on to it? Because you think that gives you some kind of power over their lives? And so what's that happen? You don't forgive somebody, so what does it become in your life? It becomes a grudge. Grudges are never good. But you know, I have to read the next part where it says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will God, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, in his expanded translation of his Greek New Testament, says, translates Matthew 6:13 like this. And do not lead us into the place of testing where a solicitation or an invitation to do evil would tempt us to sin, but deliver us from the pernicious one. Now, every once in a while, I run into a word. I think I know what it means, but I have to go back to the dictionary to make sure what it means. The word pernicious means this, destructive, having the quality of killing, destroying, or injuring. And as soon as I read that definition, I thought of this verse, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. The enemy wants to wreak havoc in our lives. The enemy only wants to injure us, to work at destroying our faith, to work at moving us away from God. But deliver us from the pernicious one. I got a whole bunch of dead guys here this morning. William Hendrickson, who was a professor at one time at Calvin College, He's a Reformed theologian. He says this. This is how he says it in his commentary. If it be thy will, do not permit us, weak as we are by nature and prone to sin, to enter into situations which in the natural course of events would expose us to temptation and fall. But whatever is thy way with us, deliver us from the evil one. That's a prayer. God, help us get through this trial. Help us not to be drawn away or enticed to do evil. Help us. Deliver us from the one who wishes evil against us. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes that we should ask that he should not lead us into positions where we can be so easily tempted and when we're liable to fall. You get the idea of all these commentators, all these men of God say this, please God, don't lead us into those areas where we might be tempted to fall away from you. What's going to keep us from falling away from God? What's going to keep us from sinning when we are tempted? What's going to keep us from allowing trials to turn into temptations? There's only one thing. It's yielding to God. And our problem is so often we are controlled by us, not by the Holy Spirit. We want what's best for us. We see it, we want it, we get it. And that's true of us in a lot of areas. There are certain things, and I'm not always able to do this, or I refuse to do it sometimes, let's be honest. You remember that show several years ago with, Hasselhoff. David Hasselhoff was in this show. Do you remember it took place on a beach, and there were these lifeguards, and these lifeguards were all running around dressed in dresses, is that right? No, as a matter of fact, I renamed that show Babe Watch because that's exactly what it was. And if you let that dwell in your mind, guys, we sin. The temptation is there. Do we have to yield to it? There is an old song that says, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." So what do we do? Paul said to Timothy, flee immorality. My translation is simply this, run away, run away. And that's what we need to do sometimes, isn't it? The internet can be a horrible thing, guys. For all of us, guys, ladies, the internet can be a horrible thing. There are things on the internet that should not be there. There is everything you want to find on the internet. It is just a huge bastion of information. And we can use it for good or for bad. And the temptation can and will come. Yield not to temptation. We need to ask God to keep us, to preserve us from the temptation that can cause us to fall. You remember in the garden, Jesus praying, takes three of his disciples with him. And he goes away to pray, and he comes back, and what happens to the disciples? They've fallen asleep. And so here's what he says to them. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Be alert. Pray so that you won't enter into temptation. So what's the warning? We have to be alert. We have to know our surroundings. We have to know what's going on. We have to know what's going on in our heads. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Here's something else. I think we not only face evil in the attacks of Satan, but we face evil in what the world has to offer us. Let me go back, just read this one verse. It's 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pay attention. Are you listening? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. Can it be any clearer? And sometimes do I listen less? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Don't love the world nor the things in the world. Whoever loves the world basically does not love me, is what he says. The world passes away. I like stuff. You like stuff? If I see a new tool, I like it. But I do look at new lawnmowers once in a while. And I found a push lawnmower that's perfect for me because it's a zero turn. A zero turn push mower, so I don't have to worry about pushing it and turning it and moving all this. I can just whoosh, move it like that. Pretty cool. I look at new snow blowers all the time because you don't have to work real hard at using a snow blower. All you got to do is know how to turn it on. And most of them have electric starts anymore, so you push a button and they start and you just go out and do it. There's not a lot of work. I don't ever think about getting a new snow shovel. I don't. I don't dream about getting new hammers. That's Diane's job. But I do like stuff. You know, I played golf one time last year, two times the year before that, maybe one time the year before that, but I'm still thinking about new golf equipment, like I'm ever going to use it. Besides, Dan, here's what I know. You can get all the new stuff you want, but if you don't get a new swing, you're in trouble. Just a thought. But you like stuff too, don't you? Think about the stuff. You're not going to take it with you. Someone once said that they've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. You're not going to take stuff with you. So why fall in love with it? A lot of times the stuff leads us to sin, leads us to be away from God, leads us in bad stewardship, leads us to do exactly what we know we shouldn't do. Pray this way: God, deliver us from Satan and his wiles, and also from the evil that pervades and permeates our world. It's all around us. It's everywhere. There's a Jewish morning and evening prayer. It says this: bring me not into the power of sin, and not into the power of guilt, and not into the power of temptation, and not into the power of anything shameful. That might be something good to write down and keep on your mirror or on your refrigerator or in your car somewhere where we can read it all the time. Repeat it one more time. Bring me not into the power of sin, and not into the power of guilt, and not into the power of temptation, and not into the power of anything shameful. And we need to realize that we are involved in spiritual warfare. We're going to face trials. And I was thinking through this week. I thought of one story. Pretty much one story. It's the story of Job. And I don't know that I will ever completely understand this book. I can understand the principles. I can tell you I don't need friends like Job had. I don't. Job was going through that situation. Friends came and said, Job, if you're just more spiritual, if you do these things, then everything would be all right. But doesn't God say that Job was the most perfect spiritual man on the earth? Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to his face, to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Job's getting ready to go through some really difficult trials. And what we can learn from this is there is spiritual warfare. There is a war going on in the heavenlies that if somehow God unveiled what was going on, we would be shocked. And we would be terrified. And we would learn to fall on our knees in the face of a holy God and beg him to keep us safe. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, picture yourself being Job. You know, we get bad news, and sometimes it's hard. Then we have bad news heaped upon bad news. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. I'm telling you, it doesn't get any worse than this. Job, in an instant, loses everything he has. And Job responds this way. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. Huh. And I'm thinking, what would I do if that happened to me? What would I do if everything that I loved and cared about, everything that was precious to me, what would I do if all of that was taken away? And I can tell you, I might not have, or I probably wouldn't have responded the way Job did. At least in my head, I don't think I would. In my heart, I would pray that God would show up just on time. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. What? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped. In spite of everything, he worshiped. Pay attention to this, verse 22. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. In the midst of absolute calamity, absolute chaos, in a place where Job couldn't feel any worse, he didn't have anything else to give. He didn't have anything to be taken away from him except his wife and his health. Chapter 2. Again, there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. If you want another commentary on that, read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. What a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? How much more can one man endure? How many more trials can one person endure? And Satan comes. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. One person he needed to be encouraging. One person he needed to stand with him. One person he needed to rely upon, and she says what? Curse God and die. Give it up, Job. It's not worth it. You've worshipped God, you've served him all your life, and look what's happened. Nothing. You've gotten nothing out of this. Isn't that what she's saying, basically? You've gotten nothing out of this, really. You ever feel that way? Have you? You're doing everything you know to please God. You're worshiping, you're praying, you're reading the Bible, you are ministering for God, you are using your spiritual gifts for God, and then all of a sudden, the bottom drops out. All of a sudden, you lose everything. All of a sudden, people turn against you. All of a sudden, your life is a shipwreck. Ever felt that way? Get in the boat, because a lot of us have been there. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It's an amazing man. An amazing example for every one of us. Later he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But Job isn't some superstar. He's not somebody that is way up here and we're way down here. Each one of us can do the very same things that Job did. Every one of us can learn to overcome trials like he did. Every one of us can learn to depend completely upon God. Every one of us can learn to thank him for his blessings, to praise him for what he's done. Every one of us can do that. Every one of us can be fortified by the Holy Spirit as we read his word and pray. Every one of us can become like that when we have somebody who's a Nathan in our lives. Every one of us. He's not a superstar. He's an example. And he's an example for me and for us that regardless of what happens, he's still there. He still cares. He still loves. And he still keeps his promises. He's an awesome God. An awesome God. We're going to sing in a minute. One, I think it's your favorite chorus, Jerry. And it's one of mine. How great is our God. Before that, we're going to worship together at the Lord's table. And we are going to celebrate who he is and what he's done in our lives. We're going to celebrate his working in and through our lives, his death. We're going to celebrate his burial, and we're going to celebrate his resurrection. We're going to celebrate his soon coming for us. So would the elders come?